some young people, mothers, as a matter of fact. And we were sharing in men's study, and we were talking in different situations, and I was reminded, okay, because it isn't that you never experienced it, it's just that you experienced it a while ago, all right? And the issue was how hard it is to raise kids. The issue was how much work it is to take care of kids when they are sick, little, nasty, moody, temperamental, while you're still trying to struggle through with keeping your house perfectly clean, collecting and making all three meals perfectly from scratch, and everything else that sometimes gets dumped on you. And I don't mean that sarcastically at all. Mothers, how happy are you when you get a good, steady night of sleep? Ah, yes. How happy are you when the kids get along for a whole 2 to 7 hours? Yes. How happy are you when the significant other spouse, or male, female, however you work this out, comes home and he just grabs the kid and says, you go sit in the tub, kick back, go for a ride, do whatever you need to do or something, and he'll take over. That feels great. That struck a thought with me because it wasn't just more sensitivity and responsiveness to how difficult children can be. And we prayed for that, by the way, at Men's Study, and we were praying for the challenges because kids just kind of go, we call them stages. They just come out of they come out with a little bit of unpredictability at best, nastiness at most. And you're never quite sure when two-year-olds are going to start and when they're going to end. You know, we call them the terrible twos or something. And they all have these different traits and characteristics, some unfortunately more so than others. Some of you may remember back to that. Your mother told you, oh my goodness, you were such a pain. You know, so remember back a moment. Well, it wasn't that I wanted to talk about kids. I wanted to talk about doubt. You understand, the sermon today is on doubt. It's a part of our life. Are you the perfect husband? I doubt it. I bet you're the perfect mom. Sure, I doubt it. Right? And we have all these different expectations placed on us, and we have these kind of hidden, secretive, deep, sometimes accounted for, sometimes not accounted for doubts. You know, it's like the first time you're walking along and your husband notices, oh, what do you doubt? Maybe I'm not as attractive as I used to be. And it goes both ways, by the way, because, you know, all that stuff. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's, are my kids turning out this way because I'm a bad parent, a bad father, bad mother? This is not just for women. This is about doubters and doubting. And I go, the doubts in my life can go at me from all kinds of different directions. I can get done with a sermon and I go, oh, Lord, I doubt if I did what I was supposed to do. But, Lord, please help me, right? It doesn't matter. It kind of worms its way into your relationships, your friendships. It causes you to have these feelings of uncertainty. Are you certain that you're doing the right thing as a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter? And doubts aren't all bad. That's the other hard part. Sometimes God shouts at us through our doubts. They're not necessarily evil or wicked. Do you think you're doing the right thing? No, I don't know. Well, maybe you better pray about it some more. Oh, I guess I could do that. You understand how we begin to start recognizing that this process of doubting has many different flavors, or we would say facets or perspectives. And some of them are really destructive. Some of them can destroy the self-esteem of a man or a woman, or destroy a relationship, destroy a view of myself. It can make me nasty. It can make me, you know, emotional in the wrong kind of sense. It can make me, you know, defensive when I shouldn't be defensive, and aggressive when aggressiveness is of zero value to anyone. They just have that ability. So I do not want to walk into this text today and assume for a moment that doubts are not going to be a part of every Christian's life, walk, and movement. Don't assume that just because we're talking about Thomas, that the only doubt I want to address is a faith doubt on whether Jesus rose from the dead, or a doubt that has something to do with that. I want to address doubt, period, in its broader perspective. Do you think you're going to make it? I don't know. I doubt it. Right? Are you ready to give your speech in class? I don't know. I'm so doubtful, insecure, whatever the issues are that we raise. Thomas is kind of an interesting character. We have a lot of sinners in the Bible. Very few of them develop a first name based on the sin. Poor Thomas is kind of historically known as Doubting Thomas. Thomas didn't do anything different than the rest of the disciples did. That's why it was being read to you. You begin to understand. Jesus, you got to understand, the men did not believe the resurrection until Jesus himself appeared to them. The men on the road to Emmaus came back at that same time. Jesus appeared in the room, and he allowed the disciples, "Come and touch my hands, my feet, see the nail prints. It's really I have risen from the dead." And so Thomas, who did not happen to be there, gets selected out in our text. And we now have a situation where the 11 disciples who had doubted, if you remember from my sermon last Sunday, were foolish enough to doubt and trust the women that God had put as part of this discipling group, who were also properly called disciples, who were also faithfully following Jesus, when they came back and said, "We've seen him, he's raised from the dead, you've got to believe what we're trying to tell you." And those disciples spent a day questioning and doubting. They understood by the end of the day those emotions. Now we have poor Thomas, and there is this stretch of time between the night he's not there with the disciples and Jesus appears and the next appearance of Jesus to him. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is how kind Jesus is. I don't care what you doubt. I doubt whether I'm a good husband, a good wife. I doubt whether I'm going to be able to keep up with this or that or something. God says, "I'm here. I'm here." You understand? This is what's so neat about the doubt that Thomas experiences. Jesus does not come and just abuse him or ridicule him. He says, "Come on, go ahead. Here, touch. It's really me." The same thing he did with his disciples. And he said, "Trust me." It's the word doubt literally means no trust. Did the kids trust I was going to give them a dollar? No. Thank you, by the way, for all of you who helped make that work at the last minute. You understand? Once they saw, they were able to trust. Once they held the dollar, they were able to believe my words, or when I said, "I will do something for you." They experienced in that tiny little moment a taste of no trust, experience, and then trust. That's Thomas. Now, Thomas has no right to be named by that particular moment in his life. And I want you to understand that when they were going to go up to visit Lazarus, because Lazarus had been reported to be sick and dead, and the disciples are all terrified. They're all afraid. "Let's not go up there. That's right near Jerusalem. You know they're looking for us. We're going to die up there. Let's not go. Let's not go." Thomas said, "Knock it off. I'll go with Jesus wherever he goes. If I die, I die." This was not a man that lacked courage. This was not a man that lacked boldness. This is a man who had a conviction, and his doubt was relatively unique. What was unique about his doubt was he thinks, "Ah, you guys, you just want Jesus to be alive so much, you're just seeing things. He had a religious kind of conviction of, you know, I need to touch it. I need to see it because I want to trust so absolutely securely in this message that I don't want there to be any lack of trust at all in me. And so when it comes to this situation and you look at Thomas, you begin to go, just like they did to the women, remember? You women are just goofy. You're just seeing things. You girls got all emotional and you probably just saw some shadows and we're so glad that makes you feel good. Now, what's Thomas looking at the men, at the other disciples, going, I think you guys are just overly enthusiastic. You want it so bad, you just see even if it's not there. I want it really badly, too. I want it as bad as any of you, but I have to be sure. I have to be certain. And so we have the situation then where Jesus said, put your fingers in the prints of my hands. Jesus meets Thomas where his doubt is. I don't want you necessarily to walk out of church today thinking that the only doubt that Jesus wants to minister to is whether or not you believe he rose from the dead. He certainly wants to do that. I don't want to diminish that. But I also want to know, when you're sitting there beating yourself up, as we're all capable of doing, when things don't quite go in the right direction, our kids seem to not be listening to us, and we're not talking just little kids, we're talking big kids, or really big kids, right? And yet, the doubts just flood you. And have I been horrible? Maybe I didn't raise them correctly. Maybe I could have loved them more. Maybe I should have done this, and maybe I should have done that. And they sweep across us, and they can sometimes take the heart right out of us. God is as interested in that lack of trust, that untrusting that you're doing with that situation as any other situation. That's why I want you to understand. Jesus comes at that point. He meets Thomas where he is. He reaches into Thomas's life. He speaks to him face to face. And he says, I am going to respond to the need that you have in your life, Thomas. Touch my hands, touch my feet, touch my side. And we have that moment. And this is the neat part, where Thomas falls on his face. And he cries out, the Lord of me, right? The Lord of me, the God of me. And in the Greek, we don't hear it quite the same in English, but it literally says, you, the Lord of me. And Lord means master. Lord means the one that rules my life, that I have surrendered and will surrender my life to. And the God of me. He recognizes Jesus as God himself, and he recognizes it with absolute conviction and determination. Thomas, I think many of you do know, went on to be a missionary, as far as they can tell, or an evangelist, in the area of India. Over there, they actually have churches named after St. Thomas. He was a brave, unbelievably committed man. And according to what the traditions say, and I can leave them only at tradition because there's nothing in Scripture that explains this, but he was eventually beheaded for his faith and conviction in God. He left everything. And if you left your jobs for the Lord, he left his family. He followed Christ. He doesn't deserve the moniker of Doubting Thomas. Give me a faith like Thomas's. Give me a conviction like Thomas's. Until they name a church, not in the braggy kind of sense, but name a church after me that says, because of your testimony, these people have come to faith. Thomas is a hero for the Christians in India. Even within the historic background of the Christian church in India. Now, into this situation, I want you to understand, I had him read a second text to you today, and this one comes up there in Acts 5. So if you got your Bibles, your phones, or whatever you're using, if you don't have a phone, you better have a Bible, or I will yell at you, yell, 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 scream, scream, scream. These are the men some 2 months later. same men. And says this. They're performing many miraculous signs and wonders in the colonnade. Everyone around him is afraid to join him. Well, we don't want to be associated with those people. Why not? Well, I'll believe, but I just don't want anyone else to know I believe. You ever been in those situations? I think we've all compromised ourselves. I'm a believer. I just don't want to say it too loud. I'm a believer. You know. Goes on, it says, the people were bringing their sick to them and laying them on mats so even the shadow would touch them. I don't know if they wanted to have Peter touch them or the disciples, but not, because then those who are watching, those who are threatening, those political, have you ever noticed if you put a certain thing on your car, you probably get your car smashed? I once said to the lady across the way from me, I'll tell you what, she's voting for somebody different than I might vote for, and said, I'll put your sticker on my car, you put my sticker on your car, let's see who survives the best. You understand not wanting to be associated with? It isn't that you don't believe, it's that you may not want to be associated with. You understand a degree of political pressure. This is significant for these people. They don't want to deal with it any more than you and I want to deal with it. And she just kind of smiled at me. And I said, kind of reflects the kind of people you work with, isn't it? Because you know which car is going to take the beating first. Which yard sign, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you begin to go, whoa. Well, that's what they were feeling. It's a form of doubt. It's a form of lack of trust. Do you really trust that God can take care of me in a particular situation? And the answer is very difficultly no. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes the external pressures are so great on us, we can't see our way through them. So it goes on, and as it continues on here, it says this. The crowds move on, and it comes down that the Sadducees are so filled with jealousy, they arrest the disciples. They throw them in a public jail, but it's guarded. And in the middle of the night, it says, an angel of the Lord came and took them out of the jail. They are discovered the next day. Now remember, these are the doubters. These are the deniers. These are those who ran away just 60 days earlier. I want you to understand that there was this process that they had to go through where the doubt was overcome by a trust and a relationship with God that was very real. And so had him read to you, and it says, at daybreak, and this goes very interesting, it says, go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. That's the angel talking to the disciples. Now listen, think about the Resurrection Sunday a moment. Think about it in the backdrop of your head. Now, these are the disciples. These are the men. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told, and they began to teach the people. When the high priest heard about it, they then found out they had escaped from jail. They sent the guards to go get them. On hearing this report, the temple guard, and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Someone said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. The captain went to with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared the people. They couldn't keep these people in jail any more than they could keep Jesus in the tomb. The difference is now these same men who ran denying for a whole day before they finally dealt with their stuff, they're now going at daybreak, and they began to do exactly what God had asked them to do, which was to preach the message of life. And in the middle of this, watch as it finishes its the thoughts off here, as it goes on and says this. the thing goes on and says, let's leave these men alone. They decide, because Gamaliel says, this isn't going to work well for us if we punish them. And if it's not of God, it'll just die off. And so the decision was made that they would beat them order them not to speak in Jesus' name and send them on their own and on their way. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day by day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching. Now, here is what you got to balance. And this is why, knowing the rest of the story like we do, there are times in your life when you doubt, question, and wonder, can I get this done? One of the things you have to put down, put your head down, put one foot in front of the other. And one of the other things you begin to notice is that Stephen, full of doubt, questioning, frustration, disappointment, anger at everybody else who was a disciple, doesn't quit coming to the group. When you're feeling the lowest and the farthest away and the most doubtful, this is where you belong with your brothers and sisters around you. Even if sometimes they look at you and don't get why you're feeling all of these feelings. God has caused the church, like the human body, to heal and work on itself in ways that you and I can't comprehend. I can't tell you why a scrape gets well. I mean, I can share what I remember from biology class and all the different things, but all of that stuff is how God heals even us in our doubts. I'm a terrible wife. I'm a terrible mother. Well, come here. Let's pray. You mean you're gonna pray for me to be a better wife or a better husband? Yeah. Why not? Have you ever felt that way? Yeah. All the time. Well, my goodness, you're so old. Can you even remember? Yeah, of course I do. How about your job? You ever wonder about your job? You ever wonder about a family member? Everyone? Yes. Why does God put you in the body? He wants the body to minister. The disciples weren't lying to to Thomas. The women weren't lying to the men. They were all telling the truth. They just couldn't hear it yet. They didn't have the maturity, the discipline, the self-control to receive it. You can survive this. You can make it. You're stronger than you think. No, I'm not strong. Fine, let me be strong for you. What do you mean? Come on, we'll do it together. Take my hand. I'll pray with you. I'll do whatever that particular situation demands. And you begin to understand how the body of Christ is supposed to work and minister in the middle of our doubts and questionings. Sometimes right in the middle of the doubt, a man could look at you and, you know, I think I'm a terrible husband. I've done this. You are. What do you mean? Never, ever in front of me talk to your wife like that again. Pastor, are you kidding? No. It's wrong. I don't know why she puts up with you. I wouldn't. Really? Of course. What do you think the body's for? The body's supposed to tell you the truth. The body's supposed to bring hope into the situation. And if you continue to live in a sinful behavior that destroys everything and everyone else around you, it's got to do everything it can. And sometimes we get crippled, and sometimes we don't know how to say the right words, and sometimes we're on our face interceding, and you don't know about it until days, weeks, or months later. But that's what's so cool. You understand? I had a testimony shared. I can't remember who shared it with me, about a little one that prayed, came over and prayed for them. Anyone volunteer? Ah, there it was. Yvonne shared it. And she said, I was sitting there and one of the little ones came over to her and said, how did it go, Yvonne? Did they?
She just asked, what are you doing?
What are you doing?
With another lady.
Ah, and then she joined you. That was it. Thank you. And I go, are you kidding me? You mean a 1, 2, 3, 5, 7-year-old can do that? Any of you ever have that done? Yes. Grandpa, the old 3-year-old, comes running up, grab your leg, Grandpa, and you melt. the body of Christ works that way. The Spirit of God can shout at you more loudly through this three-year-old child saying, I'll pray with you too. And they fold their hands and they join you, not even knowing what you're praying about. And I begin to go, that's the nature of the healing of God in the middle of hopeless situations and situations that break us down. And you go, how could anyone ever survive this? And the answer is, slow down a moment. Figure out what you've come through. How many situations have you had, life experiences, where you go, I never thought my husband and I would be able to work that out. We did. I always thought this would break my back, but it didn't. I began to figure out I had to trust in God differently. You know, it was going in this direction, but I found out I really am not a prayer. I don't pray for people very much. Changed my life. We all got those testimonies. That's why sometimes when we go through things, you're going through it, not necessarily for your own benefit alone, but so that one day, the next one next to you or younger or an older one can look at you and say, could you possibly survive this? Do you really understand what pain is like? Do you really understand how hopeless I feel? And you look them in the eye and say, sure. I had this and this and this and this and this and this. But we're not talking about being hopeless. We're talking about what God can do in the middle of it. Come and put your fingers here. Believe. Put your trust back in me. You can count on me. I'm going to India, Lord, just for you. I'll die there for you. Go, Thomas, go. You begin to recognize these testimonies are there for us to bring comfort and encouragement in the middle of our doubts. Put your trust in the Lord and surrender to that today. Pray with me if you would. Lord, as men, women, young and old, we struggle. Come and bless us. Set our hearts on fire. Help us to hear such tenderness that helps us realize the next minute, the next hour, the next day, the next week, month, year, you will carry us through. In one day, we will tell of a time when I doubted that Jesus rose. We will tell of our time when I doubted as I saw the waves of the sea. And we will respond, God reached down into my circumstances and lifted me up and let me touch the prince in his hand. And he turned my life around. I can't do anything more than serve him. And if he can do that for me, he can do that for you. Come, Lord Jesus, and prepare us and bless us that way. We pray it in your name. Amen.